This morning's message is in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to jump in there in just a moment. We're in this series through the book of Ephesians. And today we're talking about our work. We're talking about what we do, what we spend the majority of our time on during the week. Jobs, your place of employment. Many of you, maybe if those of you that are retired, you still have things you do. You have occupations of various kinds, even though you may not be earning your income from those things anymore. Stay-at-home moms, certainly that's very much an important job as well. But I was thinking about all the jobs that I've had in my life. And, the first-time jobs, things like that. In fact, think about your first time. What was the first job you ever had? Think about that for a moment. Now, my first job was putting grocery carts away at the base exchange on the military base I grew up on in England. And so we would, the people that would bag the groceries, they earned tips, and they didn't want to bother with the grocery carts, so they paid like 11 or 12-year-old kids like myself to put those carts away, and they would pay us in quarters all the time. It was quarters. Here's your stack of quarters. And that would be perfect because that went right in that video game machine. So it was great. It worked out really well. The arcade situation, but that was my first job, and I earned $1.25 an hour. That was my job, which was below minimum wage for sure at the time, but I didn't know that. I was pretty happy with that arrangement. And then I've had lots of jobs, and blessed to be doing what I'm doing as the pastor of this church for a number of years now. But I remember one job I had, and one particular task I had when I was in the military that just was the epitome of a miserable situation. And some of you have jobs you love. Some of you are blessed to do things that you love doing. Some of you, in fact, if statistically, most of you don't have jobs that you just love and that are passionate about. But when I was in the military, I worked in the engine room of the USS Dwight D. Eisenhower, big aircraft carrier, thousands of people on board the ship, all of these planes. It just, represents the powerful military of the United States. And we would go all over the world on this aircraft carrier. I was based out of the East Coast, and so we'd go to the Mediterranean, we'd go to the Gulf, the Persian Gulf, and kind of all over the Atlantic Ocean. And while I was on this ship working in the engine room, which is very warm, it's very noisy, it's huge, giant machines everywhere, it's always about 100 degrees and very humid because of all the steam-powered everything that was going on down there, there was a place in the bottom of the engine room, the lowest you could go in the ship and still be in the ship, called the bilge. And that just doesn't sound nice, right? That's like, that word does not sound nice. And it wasn't nice. It was the place where all the water would drain from all the different machines. There's a little leak on that thing. There's a leak over here. And collectively, this water would end up in the place called the bilge. And when it got deep enough, we would run the bilge pumps, and they would pump that out. So there'd be seawater, there'd be fresh water, there'd be some oil, no doubt. And it would just end up in this kind of gross thing that was always below your feet when you're walking around. So you're on the deck above there, and there's just water all constantly below you. And it was gross. It was always like, what is this? What's that all about? And then every now and then it would get full, and we'd pump it out. Now, we were preparing for some big inspection. We were on deployment, on a six-month deployment, and we knew that at the end of this deployment, there was this big inspection that was going to be happening by the government. They were going to come in and inspect all of the machines, and everything had to be just tip-top, ship shape, right? It had to be great. Everything needed to be a fresh coat of paint on it. Everything needed to be clean. And so the preparation process for this took months, where we were getting ready. And one of the things that we needed to do was to clean the bilge. And I, out of my time when I was in the Navy, this happened one time. We don't clean that. That's just where the gross water goes, and then we get rid of it, right? We have to clean that. And so the way we had to clean it was by taking rags, and we had to tilt the ship. The aircraft carrier had to tilt about like this. And guess what? Planes land on that thing, so you can't do it during the day while they're flying the plane. So we had to do it in the middle of the night, like 3 o'clock in the morning. We're exhausted. We're down there in this 100-plus degree, temperature, like noisy, very uncomfortable situation, and we're down in the bilge while the ship is tilted to one side, so all the water goes to one side, and we're with rags cleaning the side that's dry because the ship is tilted. And then the next night they tilted the other way, and then we had to go clean that area. And all during this time, because they knew how miserable a job this was, our senior chief was walking around with a flashlight looking for those of us who dared to sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning and find some quiet place, you know, somewhere tucked away. And so that, when I think about miserable jobs, man, that story comes to mind pretty easily. Now, I think there's something that we're going to be talking about today in this message that I think would have made a big difference for me at that point. I was not someone at this point in my life, 19, 20 years old, serving the Lord with a real strong relationship with him. But if I would have been, and I would have been reading a passage like Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, I think it could have made a big difference for me in seeing this work as something that had value and something that was actually rewarding. Many people do not work in jobs where they feel engaged, they feel inspired. So there's about 100 billion people in America who hold full-time jobs. According to a poll done in 2013 called The State of the American Workplace, 30% of those 100 million people are engaged and inspired at work. So that means 70% of them are not, right? 50% of people are disengaged, or what the survey describes as kind of present but not inspired by their work or their managers. And then 20% of them are actively disengaged. Like, they show up to work, but they're like, this, I do not like this, I am here, I'm here to collect my paycheck, I'm gonna do what you asked me to do, barely, and then I'm going home, right? That's the 20% who are actively disengaged. 22% of U.S. employees are engaged and thriving. And Gallup estimates, this poll estimates that actively disengaged employees cost between $450 to $550 billion per year. Disengaged employees are more likely to steal from their companies, negatively influence their coworkers, miss work days, and drive customers away. And so that's where those costs are. Engaged employees usually drive the innovation, growth, and revenue that their companies desperately need. So we're talking about, what does it mean to sit, walk, and stand in the book of Ephesians? The structure of this book of Ephesians is about realizing who we are in Christ. That's the sit part. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And now, knowing who we are, knowing who our identity is, now we learn how to walk. What does it mean to walk that out in our daily, everyday life? In a place where most of us walk that out is in our place of employment, in the work that we do. What takes the majority of our time throughout the week is our work. And so how do we walk that out? And then next week, we'll wrap up the series by talking about what it means to stand firm in the day of adversity. So we're going to jump in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. And we're going to talk about viewing our work through a spiritual lens. See, because even if you love your job, even if you feel really engaged at work, it might still be the case where you don't really view it spiritually. It's something you do, it's something you enjoy, maybe you get a lot out of it, but it's not something very spiritual seeming to you. And I want to encourage us this morning to view our work through a spiritual lens. Look at our work from a God's perspective view. So with that, let's jump into Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, we need to have an important little sidebar conversation before we get back to work, and this might take a couple of minutes, but this is an important discussion point. When we read this passage here, the translation I'm reading from, which is the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says bond servants. Does anyone else, any translation that's different word used? Slaves. Okay. So wait a minute. So Paul, this is what some of you might be thinking, okay? I'm not agreeing with the statement, but some of you might be thinking this. Wait a minute. Paul endorsed slavery here. I knew it. Like, I knew the Bible. This is one of those passages that my friend who, like, thinks I'm ridiculous for being a Christian, and they talk about how the book is so outdated. How could you follow that outdated book that endorses slavery? I knew it. This is that passage. Oh, what am I going to do with this, right? What am I going to do with this passage of Scripture. Has anyone ever heard anything like that? You follow an outdated book? Yeah, you guys have heard that before. Let's talk about that for a minute. I think this is an important discussion to have. There's an irony with that, and then we'll get to, I think, what is a good answer to this question of, like, how is Paul treating slavery? Does Paul agree with slavery? Does he think it's a good thing? First, the irony. The irony is that we live in a world that is so thoroughly impacted by the Christian faith and Christian morality that we are horrified by something that we wouldn't think twice about in Roman times. If we all lived in ancient times, we'd be fine with this. No one ever saw a problem with this. There were very few cultures through all of human history that didn't see a problem with slavery. This was the way it was. No one even thought twice about this. Very few people even thought, you know what, maybe this isn't good to own people like their property. Maybe that's a bad arrangement for humans. Slavery is not good. It wasn't good back then. But the reason why we are so confident and so convinced that it's not good is because we view the world through this lens of this Christian morality, this gift of the Christian faith to the world and the system of what is right and what is wrong. We view the world that way, and so we realize now, oh, this isn't right. But during Paul's time, when he's writing this to his friends in the church there, people didn't even think about things that way. And you will find, if we do a careful reading of this passage, you will find that he never endorses it. In fact, he lays a groundwork. He lays a foundation for what will eventually dismantle it. He undermines slavery. And we have this added complication as Americans of a very shameful history of not that long ago. 150 years ago is not that long ago, where we had this race-based, brutal form of slavery that existed in our country, and it's shameful. And so when we think of slavery, we definitely think of that. We think of the way slavery was practiced in America in the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s. But the slavery in, not to excuse it, but to add some explanation a little bit, slavery during Paul's time, was very different from the way slavery was practiced in America. In Roman times, you could be very educated. It was not based on race. People often would buy their way out of slavery and into freedom. And in fact, Paul encourages Christians that are able to purchase their freedom to do that if they're living in slavery. The economy at that time, it was very different. The economy was based on really slavery. Slavery was about a third of the population were slaves during the Roman Empire at that time. And that was like employment, very much like employment, which is why we're going to talk about it in the context of work and reading this as people who are employees or who are workers or who are business owners. I think there's some application there because the way our economy works largely with employment today did not really exist in the ancient world in the same way. The jobs were very different. There was farming, apprenticeships, government work. You could be a soldier perhaps, but there wasn't companies that had a bunch of employees like we do today. So all that being said, again, slavery is not good. Even during Paul's time, even though it was a different thing than the American slave system, it wasn't good. When we think about this idea, like, why didn't Paul say to the slaves in the church, revolt, right? Throw off your bonds, escape from your masters, freedom! You know, why didn't he say that? Why didn't he say that? You know, what would have happened in that situation? And let me ask you too, as we're thinking about this, if you were trying to get rid of slavery, what would you do? All right? What would be a better way to get rid of slavery than what Christianity eventually did, which was to undermine it, and eventually when the abolitionists were looking for moral grounds why slavery should be done away with, they looked to verses like what we just read, and I'll show you where that is in just a moment. But Paul instead undermines it. The Roman Empire was the military would have been brutal to slaves that revolted, and they were. If Paul writes this letter and they go, okay, I'm gonna be free, I'm gonna go free right now, and they start a revolution and they escape from their masters and this battle takes place, they would have been destroyed by the Roman Empire. The Roman soldiers would have come in and been brutal with slaves that were revolting. So this system, instead, Paul puts something in place, and I love this quote. This is from a scholar speaking about this passage. He says, if Paul does not make a full frontal attack on slavery, he is certainly putting a time bomb underneath it, right? So instead of saying, like, slavery is wrong, this should not exist for Christians, This should not be something that exists in the Christian world. He instead puts a time bomb underneath it and kind of walks away. And what happens later is that it will come tumbling to the ground. That time bomb will eventually explode, and slavery will be something that in Christian cultures, this is viewed as something that is not right to our mindset that we have today. But Paul says in verse 9, this is really beautiful, the way he undermines slavery in this passage. He says, masters, do the same to the slaves. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Don't threaten them. He says, you should know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. He said, you might have slaves and you're their master, but guess what? You both have the same master in heaven. And with that master, there's no partiality. He doesn't view people the way we do in this culture. There isn't slavery in God's eyes as far as this person is of little value and this person is a great value and this person is owned by this person. God doesn't even look at people in that way. And the beauty of this passage is that the gospel came to all of these people. That Paul could be addressing slaves and masters in one congregation. And the gospel, the message of Jesus came to all of them, and the good news flooded over every barrier that humanity had ever built, whether it was economy, whether it was ethnicity, whether it was, you know, race, and even with the day of Pentecost, the languages, even that, the good news flows over those barriers. So Paul could be writing to one church and be talking to wealthy people, and it could be talking to slaves as well. So the message here undermines this message of slavery, and we can learn some lessons today about what does it mean to work for God? What does it mean to view our place of employment, the work that we do, the way we spend most of our time, whether that's in the home or out of the home? How do we view that through a spiritual lens? And I'd like to give you 3 points that I think Paul tells us about in this passage. The first is to take our heart to work. Take your heart to work. He says it this way in verses 5 and 6. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. He says, do what you're told to do in the workplace with respect. And so you might be on board with that so far. Like, yeah, I've been asked to do something with my job, and I don't love this job, but I'm going to do what I've been asked to do, and I'm going to be respectful. But then Paul takes it a step further, and he says, do it with a sincere heart, right? Put your heart into it. Really mean it, right? Not just by way of eye service, just doing this kind of the basic level of work that, so when the boss comes by and sees you're kind of doing your work, not, that's like what people pleasers do. He says, don't do that, but do it like you're a bondservant of Christ himself, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. This is sobering, especially for if you're in a job or you think about the jobs you've had that you didn't really enjoy doing and they seemed pretty miserable. The idea of like actually taking your heart to work and engaging fully in the work that you do, to really mean it from the heart with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, viewing your work as doing something for God himself and not just for your employer. So we've all heard of take your child to work day. This is take your heart to work day every day, right? Take your heart to work. Actually, really mean it. And this is challenging. This is something that God's going to have to help you do if you're going to do this. And you work in a job that you don't love, perhaps. The second point is to work like Jesus is your boss. Work like Jesus is your boss. And that's right here from the passage. Do your work with a sincere heart as you would for Christ. It's like you're a bondservant of Christ. Christ is your actual employer. Doing the will of God from the heart, verse 6. Verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. How many of you have seen the show Undercover Boss? You know the show I'm talking about? Okay, some of you just didn't want to admit you've seen it, but I think most of you know that show. Undercover Boss. So this is the show, right, where the CEO of a company, they go and work at the ground level in the service industry. They're cleaning carpets. They're working in a restaurant. And they wear the worst disguises you've ever seen, right? If you've seen it before, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, that doesn't look like a real person. No one really looks like that. They've got the Halloween wig on and a horrible fake beard. And they show up to work, and they go and do the kind of ground level day-to-day work with their employees, all the while, you know, with a camera crew. And I don't know how they explain that exactly, what the story is there. But they're going to work in the restaurant, and they're working on the you know, with the employees in the service. They're cleaning the carpets in the house. They're cleaning the hotel room in the hotel, working with housekeeping. And there's always these cringe moments, right, in the show where it's like, if that person realized they were with the CEO, they wouldn't have done that, they wouldn't have said that. I haven't seen an episode where this happens, but apparently people get fired on that show sometimes. The CEO says, I'm the CEO, and you're fired, you know. But then there's these, you know, these moments where it's like, you know, the CEO catches somebody doing a great job, or they catch somebody doing something poorly, and then there's that reveal at the end of the show where it's like, all this time you were working with the CEO and you didn't know, you know. And it's kind of a fun, it's a fun idea, it's a fun concept, it's an interesting show. But we have a different kind of undercover boss working with us every day in our jobs. We can look at our own places of employment and view the real boss as God. And guess what? We don't leave God at home. If you're a Christian, you actually bring God with you to work every day too. It's spiritual. Everything that we do as a Christian has a spiritual component to it, including the work that we do. And so what kind of employee do you think you would be if you thought of your job this way? I think odds are you would do your best at work every day, at whatever you do. And I think this would make a dramatic difference. But some of you might be thinking, like, what if I do my work to the best of my ability and no one cares and no one notices? Because that's a very real possibility as well. And Paul's got an answer for that as well. In verse 8, he says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. That God knows. God sees how well we do our jobs, and God's there to, whatever good we do, God sees that. We'll receive that back from the Lord. Nothing's wasted. God will reward his people. One of the ways that this helps me when I think about the different jobs I've had, and if I would have been going to work with this mindset back when I was in the Navy trying to clean the bilge and really just doing the bare minimum to not get in trouble, I think I would have been a better worker than I was. I think this would have been something that was much more rewarding, viewing my work as something that I'm doing for God. God is my ultimate boss. God's the one who's in charge of my life, and so I'm going to do my work in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God. When we give, when we are generous with what God has blessed us with, there's a very real way where we connect our work to something that lasts for eternity in a very tangible way. When we get to give a little bit of what we earned at work, that means that really part of what our work was went directly towards the cause of Christ. And to me, that's a helpful way of thinking about this as well, that we, generosity helps connect it and helps make our work more spiritual as well. The final point that we get from this passage is point number three, is to be a great boss. Be a great boss. Paul says to the masters, he says, do the same to them. So all these other ideas, sincerity and doing your work with goodwill, all of those things get also applied to the masters, to the people who are in charge and oversee other people. So if you're in a position where you have direct reports that people that work under you in the chain of command, or, you know, that's not what they call it in the civilian world, the org chart, you know, chain of command's the military. Be a great boss. Do the same for them. Do your work with sincere hearts, because we also have to answer to God, those who oversee other people. And there is this, we like to categorize people. We like to say, this is this category of person, this is this other person. And again, those categories do not exist with God. Treat people with respect, love, and dignity. Five brief thoughts before we wrap up this morning with the message, and the first is this. At the end of a day of your work, whatever you do, can you offer up the work that you did that day as a gift to God? When you think about the work you did, I think that's a great measurement, is offering that up as a gift to God. This work that I accomplished today, I did with the idea of God being my employer, working like Jesus is my boss, taking my heart to work, Can you offer up the work that you did that day as a gift to God? Second quick point is this. I encourage you to view your job as your ministry. View your job as your ministry. I remember realizing, I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor when I was 22, 21, something like that. And there was a moment where I go, you know, I think maybe God called me into ministry, but maybe ministry is not vocational ministry. Maybe ministry is something else. Maybe I should be a teacher. And for a while, I thought I was going to do that. But I encourage you to, as much as possible, view your job as a ministry. And I'll give you some practical examples of how to do that in just a moment. But I think it's a powerful concept. If we can look at where we spend the majority of our time each day when it comes to, you know, work and different things that we do as a ministry and looking for opportunities to minister there. There was a team of researchers from the University of Michigan and Yale who were looking, they were trying to study this concept. How do people in unglamorous jobs, how do they cope with their work that doesn't seem very valued? They might feel like it's not very valuable. Other people might not feel it's very valuable. So the researchers were trying to think of unrewarding jobs. They thought jobs that didn't pay a lot, they weren't very glamorous. And so with their work, they decided to choose hospital janitors. And what they learned from their studies really surprised them. So the researchers interviewed the cleaning staff of a major hospital in the Midwest. And they discovered that a certain subset of housekeepers didn't see themselves as a part of the janitorial staff at all. They saw themselves as part of the professional staff, as a part of the healing team. And for them, that changed everything. See, these people would get to know the patients and their families. They would offer support in small but important ways. A box of Kleenex here, a glass of water there, a word of encouragement. One housekeeper reported rearranging pictures on the walls of a comatose patient with the hope that a change of scenery might have some positive effect. So the researchers studying this phenomenon, they coined a term for what these special housekeepers brought to their job: job crafting. Job crafting means that people take their existing job expectations or job descriptions and expand them to suit their desire to make a difference. Job crafters are those who do what's expected because it's required, and then they find a way to add something new to their work, something that delights, something that benefits both the giver and the receiver. And one of the lead researchers put it this way: people who job craft don't just reshape their jobs to make life better for themselves, but to serve others in some beneficial way. That's an inspiring example for me. I love that example, the idea of looking, doing what's expected of you. You're being paid to do certain things. There's certain expectations, and so you do those things and you do them well. But then you also look for ways to add that extra, like to view things as a ministry, to look for opportunities to serve people. I encourage you, if you are in a workplace with many people who don't share your faith, to be a resource for the people around you. You'll often find yourself in downtime situations where you're just small talk, talking about family stuff, talking about, you know, how your values and different things like that. And you might have opportunities to offer good wisdom to people, to look for opportunities to minister to the people around you in tangible ways, to offer advice, to offer, you know, to pray for somebody, but to look at the people around you and figure out how can you be a resource for them. One other thought is that there may be particular moral challenges that people in your industry face. And how can you look at those moral challenges in a Christian way? How can you do your job in a Christ-like way in maybe an industry where there's a lot of people that cut corners, there's a lot of people that are being dishonest perhaps? So how can you look at your work and face those moral challenges in a Christ-honoring way? In a way that, like, Jesus is your boss, he's actually there with you at work. John the Baptist, when he was talking to the soldiers and the tax collectors, he told them this very thing. He's like, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So in other words, you're repenting, you're saying you want to follow Jesus, so here's what you should do in your role. So soldiers, don't be dishonest. Tax collectors, only collect what you're supposed to collect and don't steal from people. And he's given them these examples of what it looks like in their industry to honor God and to walk with him. Is there a way to turn your job or a part of your job into a spiritual practice. Thinking about my wife, and an example I always think of with her washing dishes, and the idea of like praying as she's washing a dish, just praying like, God, as I wash this plate, is there something in my life that needs cleansing and washing? Is there something I need to confess to you? Is there looking at something very simple and looking at through a spiritual lens? I used to run a baling machine. The first job I had in Spokane when we first moved here, right when the church was just getting going, before I was employed as the children's pastor here at the church, I ran a baler machine. All the clothes that didn't kind of pass, they weren't going to be sold at the UGM thrift store back when it used to be called Classy Rack when it first opened. That's where I worked my first part-time job while I was going to Bible college. And I would run this baler machine. So all that kind of scrap stuff, they would go into this machine. We'd bale it like you would bale some hay, put cardboard on top, cardboard on the bottom, run that thing. It would compress it. We'd tie it up and then take this bale of clothes out and throw it off to the side. Oddly enough, the rags we used to clean the bilge came from those kinds of things. We'd be pulling this weird shirt out back when I was in the Navy. Like, where'd this stuff come from? And then there was a time later where I discovered where that came from because I was running that machine. So I remember baling, you know, doing my work. It would take a certain amount of time, throwing the clothes in there, and I would put a Bible verse with a piece of tape up on that baler machine while I'm running this machine. And I took this very simple physical labor activity and I turned it into a spiritual practice where I got to meditate on that verse. I got to really think about it and let those words sink into my heart while I was doing this could be meaningless thing. All of a sudden it turned into a spiritual activity. Encourage you to look for opportunities, maybe pray for your coworkers in a quiet and subtle way. Maybe there are opportunities from your desk if you work in an office environment and you look out and you see your coworkers, and throughout the day from time to time, you offer a prayer for them. Again, doing your work, but we take little breaks to do things from time to time, and so maybe that's an opportunity to pray for someone. I want to offer you an example of this. Emma Daniel Gray was a woman who died in June 2009. She died at the age of 95, and her job was as a janitor, as a cleaning person in offices. And she would take public transit to work every day, and she would do her work late at night while the offices were closed. But when she passed away, she did this work for 24 years, by the way. When she passed away, the Washington Post did a profile on this woman. And the reason was because the place she cleaned was pretty significant. It was the Oval Office. So for 24 years, she was a federal employee and employed in cleaning up the desk of the president, dusting the bookshelves. And so every night at work for 24 years, for six different presidents, she would go in and dust the office of the president of the United States. And when she would get close to the chair in the desk, she would offer up a quick prayer for whoever was seated at that desk at that time. And she would pray for protection. She'd pray for wisdom. She'd pray for blessing. And then she'd move on and continue out her work. But there's something really beautiful and really profound about taking something as simple as dusting a desk and turning it into a prayer for someone that really needs prayer. And so I think we need to realize that whatever work we do can take on significance for eternity that we may not see. And I think it would be a powerful thing if all the different occupations represented in this room, if we viewed our work through that lens of doing something spiritual. I think there are some jobs where it's very easy. We have a lot of people in healthcare and, you know, caring for people, and I think to me that's something so close to the heart of God. It's not easy to say. I'm not saying that's easy about it, but I'm saying to view it through a spiritual lens. You know, Jesus had such an important way of viewing people who were sick and ill and needed care, and I think that idea of showing mercy to somebody and showing compassion to people, even when they're difficult, that's very spiritual, and it's a little easier maybe to see the connection there. For other people that work in the trades, perhaps, that maybe that's a little bit more difficult. You're a carpenter, you build things, whatever it might be, but to look for ways to look at your work through a spiritual lens. For teachers, for people who work in offices, for managers, for engineers, for people in the military. What if we all viewed our work through the lens of our spiritual life, that we're bringing all of ourselves to work, and we do our work as if God is at work with us, because he actually is. What difference could that make? I think it would make a significant difference. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, I thank you for such great people. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the stay-at-home moms. I thank you for the engineers and the builders and the people that are in the construction industry and all the healthcare workers and people that work in the service industry serving coffee. And Lord, there's so many different places that we go when we leave here on Sunday. And Lord, I pray that wherever we go this next week, that we would view our work, whether it's caring for children or serving customers, clients, Lord, may we view that as more than just serving them, but also serving you. Help us to see our work with fresh, new eyes and to view our work as serving you as well. Lord, may it be rewarding. May it challenge us a little bit to think through the different aspects of our work and the way we can do that as a follower of Christ. And Lord, may we be great employees. And Lord, may that be something that brings blessing in this world. But even if it doesn't, Lord, we know that you see it and you will bless us and you will let all those good things we do, even if they're unnoticed in this life, they will be rewarded by you. So Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to take all of ourselves to work, including our hearts. And we pray that we would face that challenge and rise to the challenge. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to walk out our faith while we're at work as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.